Well, I certainly rejoice with you how God has led in this lengthy time without a pastor, and I think sustained us and blessed us, certainly has blessed me by the privilege of being with you, and answering our prayers. I can assure you in communication with those on our search committee that you could not have chosen a more dedicated group that's done due diligence and devoted themselves to the task, not just seeking someone to come as a pastor, but genuinely seeking the heart and mind of God. And for those that have been in our prayer meeting, you realize that we continue to pray for that person would be made known. But we've kind of changed our prayers recently as several candidates have emerged and then faded away and didn't materialize, that we were praying diligently for God to move in the heart of the person that our committee felt led to call. And that's certainly a testimony to Brother Bill Wright coming before you now as a candidate to be your pastor, because the committee felt led that he was ideal, was the one months ago. But he didn't feel led at the time. And so God answered our prayer and moved on his heart that this is where he was to be. I know Brother Bill from long ago. Now, I don't know everyone. My granddaughter was visiting a Mississippi College campus a couple of weeks ago in view of coming here to college. And every office I would take her into, said, well, Dr. Rankin, good to, you know, and just and walking across campus, Dr. Rankin. She said, does everybody know you? I said, no, everybody doesn't know me, and I don't know them, and I certainly don't know all pastors. But I tell you, the pastors I know are the pastors that have involved their church in missions. I mean, that's who I've linked up with over the years. And I met Brother Bill long before he was a pastor as a businessman in Calvary Baptist Church in Shreveport, there for a mission conference. And leading the last 17 years, First Baptist Purvis, I was in a breakfast meeting with a group of pastors in South Mississippi that were right there on the top of missions involvement in leading their church in evangelistic outreach and reaching a lost world, partnering with our mission boards. As you heard, he himself serves on the North American Mission Board of Trustees. And he reminded me of that mission conference at Calvary Baptist Church in Shreveport years ago that planted in his heart the priority of missions for the local church. And so it thrills me to death to know that God has chosen him and led him to come. And I trust that he will impress upon your hearts to extend that call as well. But kind of mixed emotions. You have been my church and my life for so long. And you'll receive the newsletter this week, The Trumpet. It's already printed, ready to mail, I guess, isn't it, Jeannie? Well, you aren't going to edit and change my column, are you? Well, just anticipating, well, we didn't have any prospects in view. I've been planning preaching. I do that in advance. And so it was just kind of communicating that the Lord has led me into the summer and throughout the summer to preach a series on the Holy Spirit. And in our evening services, on the mind of Christ. Just a deeper dimension of the Christian life and appropriating the fullness and power of what God has given us in his presence through the Holy Spirit in our life, and learning to shape our minds to believe and accept and understand what we have as a church and as the children of God. Well, that preparation, I cannot tell you how enriching and what a blessing that has been. In fact, I just find it amazing. After over 70 years of living the Christian life and walking with our Lord, to experience that you can still grow an understanding and insights and an enrichness of applying God's word to your life. You aren't going to get to hear those sermons, most likely, but I have been incredibly blessed and enriched. And so I just rejoice in what God is doing at this time in our church. But you get the introduction message this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. In verses beginning in chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Beginning in verse 14. Paul is expressing a prayer. Now I want you to understand that this prayer, as recorded in the scripture, is a part of his epistle to Ephesians, sharing with them through the written word what his heart and feeling and prayer for the church was. Now, all scripture is inspired by God, so we can understand, though this was a call of prayer for the church, it was expressing God's will and inspired purpose and heart for the church at Ephesus. And here's the prayer, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray that this passion and desire of Paul for the church at Ephesus would be the passion and desire for each of us in a deeper walk with you, in a way that surpasses knowledge and understanding, that we would experience the power of your Spirit, the love of Christ, and the fullness of God who lives within our hearts and our lives. For only as we experience that depth and reality of your presence in our life can we as a church reflect the power and presence of God in serving you in a lost world. So speak to our hearts, I pray, through the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why would Paul pray such a prayer as this? Now, it's obvious, writing to the church, he was writing to believers. These were born-again Christians who made up and comprised the membership of the church. Well, obviously, as faithful as they were, as genuine was their conversion, their walk with the Lord, there was still something lacking in their life, in their Christian walk, as reflected in the prayer. And note that this prayer was a reference to the Trinity, that they might experience the fullness of God, that they might know the greatness, the scope, the love of God, Christ, for them, and that they receive by faith, and the power of God's Spirit. So all of these are reflected in the way that God's working in our lives. But Paul was longing for a deeper walk with him, a deeper understanding, a deeper dedication and commitment, a more abundant, overflowing blessing of what it meant to be a Christian and a child of God. Now, I don't know about you, and I would suspect and hope that there have been those times in your life where, whether through a Bible study or just a message or your prayer time or something, just sensing there's more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing. That's certainly been my longing so many times. I can think of times where, you know, things just, I wouldn't say backsliding, but just it all became so routine. Going to church, studying the Bible, going to Sunday school, you know, trying to live out the Christian life, just kind of routine. And you just kind of think, as you read the Bible and the power of God and how He works and in His people, there's got to be more. There's just got to be more than I'm experiencing. And just as a personal testimony, I wouldn't assume or attribute this to any of you, but I still struggle with the inclinations of carnal desires and things of the world. Very much aware that often lack what I would term my understanding of holiness, the holiness of God and the power. And so many times, especially with being in Christian ministry and as a missionary, I just found myself pleading with the psalmist in Psalm 63:2, who said, "Oh God, I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land to see your power and your glory." Have you ever had that longing, that desire to just experience or see something just in your daily life that can't be explained except the power and blessing of God in your life and His reality? And I think that longing, that desire, it was certainly Paul's desire. He expressed this yearning for the church. There's just so much more that you aren't experiencing that you don't realize that you've been given in Christ. There were some real markers in my life. I remember when I was baptized, 10 years old. I mean, I understood the whole story of atonement. I had explained it. I've won scripture verse memories in vacation Bible school, why Christ died on the cross. But until I came to conviction of sin and I was separated from God, suddenly all of that was personal. And with my knowledge and understanding, there was no reticence whatsoever to respond and walk down that aisle and give my heart to Jesus and receive Him as my Savior. I understood it fully. And I remember as the pastor followed up for that and we were preparing for baptism, there were a group of us. I was the only one. And he was explaining the symbolic nature of being immersed underwater to symbolize having died to sin and then being raised to a new life in Jesus Christ. And just made the point, it was a symbol of what had already happened in our life. But as a 10-year-old boy, I wasn't too sure something wasn't going to happen when I got under that water and came up again. You know, I just wasn't sure about that. Well, it was meaningful. But I was the same person. I was already saved and believed. Then I came to a time later and pastoring a first church my senior year in college, and the church ordained me. And I was old enough and mature enough, and though dedicated to ministry, you know, the more you go in serving the Lord in ministry, the more you seem to be aware of your flaws. And shall we say sins, you know, just don't line up the holiness of God. And inappropriate for a pastor, I realized I needed to be a model. I need to have a higher standard maybe than others that I don't know that I experienced. And had that experience when the deacons and pastors presence, I knelt at the altar and they came by and laid their hands on me. And I just really recognized that need so much. I was desperately praying that something would happen with the laying on of hands. I mean, you read in the Bible, it did. But it didn't. You know, very meaningful, very significant, symbolic, but I was the same person I was before. But this really became a crisis when we were appointed as missionaries. And I just realized I was taken to the mission field, though experience and God had used us. We were confident of our faith and our call, but a level of spiritual mediocrity that just wouldn't cut it going to the largest Muslim country in the world. And I prayed as we sailed across that ocean that something, I would arrive a different person, filled with God's Spirit in a way that I had not yet experienced it. But I've been constantly confronted, even in preaching the Word of God, to my own mediocrity. And from that time of literally when we went as missionaries over 50 years ago, the desire, the passion of my heart continues that I would see something and know something of the power of God that could not be explained except by the work of His Spirit in my life. I would read Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and be my witnesses. And I knew the Spirit lived within my heart that had come into my life when I was saved. But I wonder, where is that power? Where is the evidence of God's Spirit in my life? I remember reading about Jesus telling the disciples, but tarry, wait into Jerusalem until you're anointed with power from on high. And thought, well, I've already received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into the world. How long do I have to wait for it before my life is endued with power? You read 1 Peter, that His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, that there's nothing lacking in our life. The fact that Christ is in us, the Spirit has come upon us. We have everything that God would want us to have, but where was the evidence of it in my own life? I would read about the apostles in the book of Acts, that God gave them great power as they witnessed with boldness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And did that power just evaporate when the apostles went away, or does it not still exist in the reality of the Holy Spirit in our world today? I'd get over to Revelations 3:8, you know, behold, I've set before you an open door that no man can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and not denied my name. And I'd find myself praying, Lord, just a little power. You know, I'm not looking for great miracles and signs and wonders, but couldn't I just see a little evidence of your power that can't be explained by my own efforts and work and personality and dedication? Couldn't I just see something that gives evidence to a transformed life and the reality of Jesus in my life? And just constantly realize there's got to be more. But I still succumb to discouragement, worry, doubts, lack of motivation, unclean thoughts, judgmentalism and selfishness and an independent spirit, certainly not being led by God's Holy Spirit that reflects the character of Christ. But you see, there are three things that Paul is praying for here, that we would know the power of the Holy Spirit, that transforming power of God's Spirit that has now come in to possess our life. And the faith in Christ would continue to grow to a deeper level of understanding love, that self-giving, that pouring out oneself, of dying to self, and the scope of what that means in Christ who gave Himself for us. And the fullness of God that surpasses all knowledge and understanding. What does that mean, the fullness of God? Well, we know about God, we know His characteristics, we know of the work of God, His testimonies and work, but do we know God? Yes, we know God. If we know Jesus Christ and believe in Him, Jesus said, who has seen me has seen the Father. That's God in us, but we know about Him, but do we really know Him? And the characteristics the Scripture tells us is an abundant life, a victorious life, holiness, because He is holy. Well, what does it mean to be baptized of the Spirit? We know what it means to be baptized in water. Well, that's a later sermon. Sorry, we're not going to get to that one. But There's been that longing. You see, so many times our doctrine and neglect of understanding the Holy Spirit in our lives is based on a negative response to what others believe and practice that don't always align themselves with the truth of Scripture. And so basically what I've learned over the years in the Holy Spirit is we don't believe that, and we don't do that, and we don't practice this, and so forth. It's just negative because this is what others are doing, and we believe is contrary to Scripture. But what do we believe? Well, I can remember growing up, two things I knew about the Holy Spirit. He's a person and not an it. He's the person of God, a personality, a reality. You don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it, and he's the third person of the Trinity. Okay, I got it all together. I understand. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what I knew about it. But to explore a biblical understanding in the Holy Spirit and what he does is a dimension that we often neglect. You know, that we need to understand what that means as the third person of the Trinity. The Scripture often refers to it. It doesn't actually refer to the word Trinity, but we're told in the Great Commission that we're make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament references to God are plural. Elohim, Adonai. Even though he emphasized that God is one. But when you read in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. It's plural. The nature of God. If you turn to John, the first chapter, the reference to Jesus as the Word of God in the Gospel of John. Now, let me just mention in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what is the Word? Logos in the Greek. It's Jesus. The incarnation of God who became flesh that we saw lived among us. Why does John use the word logos? Well, he's speaking in a Greek culture in the fact that in the Greek philosophy, the way that man connected with God was through the word of God. Communication is how you know God and relate it to the gods in the Greek pantheon. So logos was that like a mediator between man and God. Now, look what he says then about Jesus in the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word was with God, Jesus. And the Word was God. This Jesus, he was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and nothing came into being that has come into being. But verse 14, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that was God, was with God, that was creator of the world. And we saw his glory as the only begotten Father, the Son of God. So it's all the Holy Spirit. But in the first chapter of Ephesians, you don't need to turn there, but the whole beginning of the first chapter is about the Trinity. God, who created the world, created and chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, who in the mystery of God planned redemption to the praise of his glory. And then it moves to say, and Jesus, and describes the atonement, his coming and giving of his life to the praise of God's glory. And then in verses 13 and 14, and who is in him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You see, God is spirit. The Son became flesh and redeemed us. And now the Spirit is given to us as the guardian of our salvation, of the assurance of our future redemption. It's a down payment that we are God's possession. And just think, putting this all together, the concept of the Trinity, just think how awesome it is that Almighty God, the resurrected living Christ, is within us, in every believer. John 14:12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to ye, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." That ever puzzled you? Doing greater works than Jesus? Come on now. He was God. Well, where is God? You see, when Jesus was God incarnate and lived upon earth as a man, after the period of temptations, the Spirit said, "And Jesus returned, and the Spirit was on him without measure." The Spirit of God. He and the Father were one, as he often testified, that this was Jesus. But if the resurrected Jesus, then, he said, "It's for your benefit that I go away, that the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one alongside, the Spirit, would come." Because he's now no longer limited to the person of Jesus Christ, a physical being on earth. He's now indwelling every believer with that same power and presence of God. How much greater are millions of believers indwelt of God's Spirit than one individual, even the Son of God, and is limited in time and space? I asked a seminary professor, Dr. Wayne Ward, on occasion. He was a wonderful teacher, very conservative, dedicated, fundamental the Word, and studying theology. And as I think, I'm really embarrassed. I mean, it's probably a dumb question. But he was talking about the Trinity, and I said, "What are we going to see when we get at the throne of God?" I mean, I'd been to India and seen multi-headed idols and gods and so forth. Are we going to see three? Are we going to see God on the throne and Jesus next to him? And what's the Spirit, Holy Spirit, going to look like? And he just kind of walked over quietly, smiled at my naivety, and he said, "Only Jesus. Only Jesus." But you see, Jesus became flesh, and he was resurrected in a spiritual body. And just as our bodies will be resurrected in a spiritual body, we will see Jesus and know him. But we won't see God. We'll see his glory. Because the Scripture tells us his glory fills the earth, the heavens. There's no need for sun by day or moon or stars by night, because his glory will be visible there in his glory. But like the incarnation of Jesus was an aberration to the nature of God to become a man, but he had to do it in order to die for our sins. In the same way, the role and aspect of the Holy Spirit is God himself during this age of the church while we're here on earth. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that's when the church was established. That's when believers began to multiply through the work and power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. But one day we're going to be taken away, and the Holy Spirit is going with us. And that's when the tribulation is going to come. A great deal of time. So they're all one that we just see together in the glory of God. But what Jesus is saying is so aptly expressed in the 14th chapter of John as he's preparing his disciples to understand the coming of the Spirit. In verse 16 of John 14, he goes on to say, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he might be with you forever." that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. They cannot know it. Because how do you know it? Only by receiving Christ into your life. But he said, that Spirit that's going to come, he's going to take my place. I'm not going to leave you orphans. He's going to come along beside you here. He said, but you know him. Who did they know? They knew Jesus. And he is with you. Who was with them? Jesus what? And then you say, and he will be in you. The same one. Now, there are two words in the Greek that are translated another. He said, I will ask another helper. He was their helper. He was their paraclete, the one alongside them. They knew they were with. But I'm going to ask for another helper. Now, there are two words in Greek that are translated another. One is allos. The other is eteros. Allos means one of the same kind. We get our word alloy from it. You blend metals together, they become one, the same metal. Heteros means difference, heterogeneous marriages, heterogeneous ethnic groups, different differences, though they're all people. They're the same, but they're different. If we were going to get together, go to Beechwood for lunch after church, and you say, you want to come in my car? And I say, no, I'll come in another car. Okay, I have a 1916 GMC Acadia. Now, if I used Allos, it means I would be coming in exactly the same car, another 1916 GMC Acadia, Allos. If I use Eteros, it might be a 2000 Jeep pickup. It's still another vehicle, another car, but it's different, a different kind. Which one did Jesus use? Allos. Exactly the same helper that you know that is with you is exactly the same one that will now be within you. Why it's necessary for him to go away that the Spirit might come. And when he came on the day of Pentecost, that's not an experience we wait because the Spirit hadn't come into our lives. In fact, the Scripture makes it very clear, if Christ is not in us, we do not belong to him. We've not been born again. In Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will answer, I will come in and what? And sup with him and fellowship him. Come in and fellowship is a part of your life. In the Great Commission, he concludes, and lo, I am with you always. Well, now Jesus has returned to the Father, but he's back as the Holy Spirit to empower us in our witness and discipleship. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, you know, if you're not living in the fullness of God's Spirit, if there's still sin in your life, if you're not walking with the Lord, he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Have you truly come to faith in Christ? Examine yourself, for do you not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you? Okay, how is Christ in us? Through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, that came into our hearts and our lives when we were saved. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 John 4:15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? you belong to Him. In Romans 8, 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice, if, great big contingency here, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You're not a Christian if the Holy Spirit does not dwell within you. You're not a child of God if Christ is not in you through the Spirit whom He has given to us. So what does it mean to allow the Spirit to have control of our life, to guide us, to empower us, to use us? It's not a subsequent experience we seek as a Christian, for we need to understand the reality and presence of God's Spirit in His life. As 1 Peter said, I've given you everything that you need that's adequate for godliness and life in living for Jesus Christ. Do you see why Paul was praying? I pray that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power of the Holy Spirit in your inner man. There's so much for us to experience that we've yet tapped into. But it comes by faith. Same way you received Jesus Christ and were saved, you believe. You believe what God's Word told you, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised again. And that took care of the penalty of your sin. You believed it simply by faith. And you became a child of God. Well, the Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit has been given to us. How do you appropriate all the potential in what we have? The blessings, the abundant, victorious life. By believing. By faith, accepting everything God's Word tells us about what we have in Him. There may be some here this morning that you could not testify to any awareness of the Holy Spirit in your life or a sense of consciousness of Christ in your life because you've never made that initial decision of surrendering your life and receiving Him by faith as your Lord and Savior. We're going to give a hymn of invitation and commitment. And I trust that you would realize how simple it is by just believe and repent and say, I receive Christ. I believe on Him as my Savior. But even as we issue that invitation, it's an invitation to all of us to, by faith, allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, our inner man. And just like surrendering your life for salvation, surrendering your life in submission to be empowered and controlled, the fullness of God's Spirit. Will you do that as God leads? Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Give us that longing for more of you, to know the fullness of God, the depth of Christ's love, the power of your Spirit in our lives. For your glory, for the praise of your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing. Jesus, oh.
Give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, give me Jesus.
Look forward to seeing you tonight at 6, and again in prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Don't miss these opportunities to allow God to speak in our life. As a church for a new pastor that may be coming. We look forward to that. We're going to get together.
One final announcement. On the 30th of this month, so that'll be the next Sunday, we will be having our Senior Recognition Sunday. We'll be recognizing our graduating seniors, which are Brady and Parker Green and Landon Petway. Those are our three member seniors. If you have any words of encouragement or kind gifts for them, we will be having that. During their Sunday school time, we will be hosting a breakfast for them for their Sunday school class, and we'll be honoring them during the service. Also, we will be having a baptism next Sunday. And if you're like me, you know that is the most exciting Sunday we can possibly have at a church. So please be here for that. It's great to see all of you. Continue to pray for our new pastor and pray for that pastor search committee, because now they get to sleep. So pray for their sleep tonight. We can continue to pray for them, can't we? Sing with me now, Majesty.
Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flow from His throne unto His own. His anthem raised.